Strength. Amen to that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That will be our text today. And let me say it is great honor and privilege to be able to be here. Thank you, Pastor Slagle, for the opportunity. And I am glad that my wife and my son is here. We have four all total. Our oldest is married, and we're expecting our first grandbaby in April. And if you'd like to see the picture of the ultrasound, you can see my wife's phone. For that, it's very exciting, and we're going to have the big reveal Thanksgiving Day, so, you know, that's going to be exciting stuff, and when they're trying to keep it secret, so my daughter-in-law last night, she was on FaceTime with my wife and sister and talking about Thanksgiving, and she said, well, when we reveal what they are, I said, they. She's trying to be elusive, not he or she, and I said, they, it could be two or three or four in there, but that would be awesome. I don't think that's the case, but my wife, Sherry, is here. Want to wave there, and then my son is on the end. That's Jonathan, and he's our youngest. We have two others in Bible college, and I'm really thankful that my sister and her husband and then my brother and his wife and children are here as well. And so I'm grateful for my family coming. And Brother Micah invited us, my wife and son and myself, over to his house for supper and for lunch. And you don't mind if a few more come. We got about another 20 out in the parking lot and on live stream. And so hey, free food, they just come out of the woodwork. Am I related to you? I'm never sure. But it is great to be able to be here, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity. There is a book table in the back, and maybe I'll mention some specific things at the end about that, but also has our information and our prayer card and our website and different things. This year has been interesting, has it not? I have to say, it has been one of the most challenging years ever in our ministry. A lot of obstacles, a lot of things that have come up that we certainly didn't plan. We had a number of cancellations in the spring, a lot of changes of schedule, a lot of things that really took place. Yet, even in these 25 years in ministry, I have to say this, has been one of the most fruitful. Now, how is that possible to have all these obstacles, all these hindrances, and all these difficulties in this pandemic and all of the just strange things that have happened this year in our country, and yet be one of the most fruitful? I really believe God was bringing me to the place of weakness where I had to utterly and completely trust Him. And as we do so, we can see His grace, His strength in a powerful way demonstrated in our lives. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, let's look at if I could, I'll read just two verses in our text in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. If you're physically capable, would you stand with me out of respect of God's Word as we read just these two verses? We'll pray, and then we'll be seated. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." The title of the message this morning is The Place of Grace. The Place of Grace. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I ask that you would bring us to the place of grace and just simply to rest in you and your strength. And Lord, I pray that if there is anyone in the auditorium today, present or even on live stream, that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, help them to depend upon Him in faith alone to be saved. And so, Lord, I pray for your help with that. Lord, I also ask that you'd help each believer here to be strengthened and to be dependent upon you for your grace in a very evident way. Fill me, Lord, I pray, with your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, Pastor mentioned it's a good place to park here, and it's a big parking lot, and that's a good thing because we have a very big truck and trailer. Our trailer is 49 feet long, and it weighs by itself 30,000 pounds with all the stuff in it. After my wife goes to Costco, about 35,000 pounds. And we pull it with a semi-truck, a Volvo full-size 770, and semi-truck has a big sleeper and such, so all the length is very long, and but it's very heavy as well. One particular church in Georgia, we were scheduled to be at, and he said, now we can't fit you on our regular parking lot. We're really packed. We have so many people that we have to use that parking lot, but we'll put you on the overflow. I said, okay, overflow doesn't sound bad. He said, it's not really paved. In fact, it's just a grassy lot. I said, that sounds bad. And he said, no worry. There used to be some houses there, and we cleared out the houses, and it's pretty good. It's pretty solid. We have cars that weigh, 2,000 pounds over it all the time. And so your 30,000 pound trailer, he didn't say that, but that's what I'm hearing. And your 30,000 pound trailer will have no problem. And he said, and there's no septic tanks and such, they're all in city sewer. And so it should be all set. And I said, I'll try it. But so I stopped and we looked at it a little bit and he said, okay, well, why don't we just try it a little bit? I said, okay. And so I'm starting to creep up and over the curb onto the grassy lot with our front tires of our semi-truck. And as I do so, it's okay. I'm doing nice and slowly. And then I go over with the back tires of the semi-truck. And these are huge, massive tires. One man can't lift them. They're massive. And they're dually tires in the back of the semi-truck, and everything's okay. And then I just continue to ease on now the trailer. First axle, second and third axle are now on the grass. I go ahead and pull the air brakes in the truck. I get out of the truck and I take maybe 5 minutes just to kind of figure out where we're going to park, how we're going to configure this, because I always have to get an exit strategy. And so we're trying to figure these things out. In that 5 minute period of time, I noticed the front left tire of the truck sunk down about 2.5-3 inches. And now that gave me some alarm. So I said, I better back up. So I backed up. And when I did, it got more shallow. It was more firm behind. And so I said, hey, how about we park back here? It's really solid. It seems like it's good. And it's going to hold our truck and trailer. And he said, no. You'll be too far for the hoses and the cords to reach. You need to go up here. I know that's a little soft right there, but just why don't you just put it in gear, go forward, keep going, and don't stop. Good advice. And so I put it in gear and fast as I can, I release the clutch and I start going, and the front left tire clears that soft area. It does sink down a little bit, but it keeps on going. I'm going. Then all of a sudden the rear left of the truck, where a lot of that weight from that trailer, that kingpin of the trailer is just leaning on the back of the truck, it gets to that soft spot and it sinks down all the way to the axle. Dually tire trucks, semi-trucks, 20, 24 inches down into the ground. And it's stuck down. And I go, oh, wow. I get out there, and it's the trailer's starting to angle towards that front left corner, and the truck is way down. I thought, oh, wow, it's amazing. It's still connected with the hitch to the truck and the trailer. And I thought, what am I going to do? I've never been stuck like this. And the assistant pastor says, should I go get the church bus to pull you out? I said, no, I need help, professional help in more ways than one. And so I said, no, that's not going to work. We need a tow truck, but I'm talking semi-tow truck. So it took us 45 minutes or an hour or so to finally find one. And you got what? Stuck where? and so we finally got one. And 80,000-pound tow truck pulls up, releases the air brakes, door swings open, tow truck driver comes out, you know what you'd expect. Ripped up jeans, hoodie, tough, ding, tough. And when she opened the door, she was all that. And she walked up to me and she said, well, you got yourself stuck. I said, yes, ma'am, I did. I just got a big piece of humble pie, right there. And she said, okay, here's the plan. We'll keep the truck and trailer connected, and we'll hook a winch on there. And you're in a curve right now, so if you think the trailer's kind of like this, the truck is going off to this angle. If you continue in that curve, then your trailer will miss the hole. And I said, okay. And so we hooked it up. I had to help her, And so I hooked it up, the winch and everything. And she said, now just put in neutral, of course, and just kind of follow and steer a little bit, and I'll do all the pulling. So she got that big semi-tow truck, and they put the hydraulic thing, jacks and such down, went several inches into the ground and starts pulling that truck and trailer, and things are cracking and popping. It's nerve-wracking, you know, when you're in that thing. And as it continues, she says, what's going to happen? You're down in this hole. You'll eventually find solid ground, and it'll come up, and the tire get out of that. Well, it went for a foot, and it still didn't get the solid ground. And then 2 feet, and then 3 feet. Dirt's piling up underneath. I said, whoa, stop, right, stop. We get out there, and I'm seeing things, metal bending and things. I'm like, oh, wow. You know, I'm just going, this is going to be so devastating to my truck. And so we dig out some of that dirt, and I said, what do we do now? She said, we just have to keep going. And so we keep dragging 4 feet, 5 feet. This trench is now six and a half feet or so. It then hits solid ground, and those dually tires slowly creep up onto solid ground. Now the truck is on solid ground, and the trailer is still on solid ground, and we're in this curve. So she's right. We would miss that trench I just dug free of charge for the church. And as we're here, I said, okay, here's what I like to do. Why can't we kind of disconnect the truck, reconfigure it, and I'll go backwards? I know it's solid back there. She said, no. We need to go forward. Just keep going and don't stop. I've heard that before. And I said, okay, well, she knows best. So I put it in gear and I go. And the trailer misses the trench, but it begins a new one. Not one, not two, but all three of the trailer tires on the left side sunk down all the way again to the axle. Literally, the side of my trailer was on the ground. The refrigerator is on this side of the trailer, and the doors open, the swing open, the food's falling out onto the couch. It's like a tilty world in there, like a 40-degree angle, and oh, I thought, this is terrible. And now, I said, what do we do now? And literally, I said, no, as this happened. And she said, well, I have to pull you. And so, and we kept trying. And then she said, we need to call another truck so this thing doesn't tip over. It's about this time when one of the men in the church is helping out. He said, well, how long is that going to take to get another truck? She said, I don't know, 45 minutes, an hour. And this whole time, there's a youth rally I'm supposed to be preaching at. I'm out here dealing with this truck situation and trailer. And this man in the church said, well, she's not talking to me. He's talking to the tow truck driver. He said, well, we're supposed to be having this youth rally, and Brother Miller's supposed to be preaching. Do you mind if he comes in and preaches? I'm like, ask me. Do I mind? I don't want to preach right now. I didn't feel like it. And as I went in, she said, I don't mind at all. So I go in, and I preach on the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And it was quite something. But I went back out, and the second tow truck was there. We tried a couple of things, but it was evident it's not going to help. What do we do now? Do I just say, that's it? Let me take this back into my own hands. I went forward when you guys told me to. I know I should have gone back, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to put it in gear. I'm going to release that clutch, and I'm just going to get myself out of this mess. When you're stuck like that, and you try to continue to press the accelerator, is that going to make the situation better or worse? Worse. So in reality, you're totally weak. You see, the place of grace is where we acknowledge our total weakness in order to access God's sufficient grace. The place of grace is where we acknowledge our total weakness in order to access God's sufficient grace. Will you access God's grace today, both for salvation and for the Christian life and Christian living? Let's notice four truths about God's grace this morning. Notice, if you will, in verse 9, that this grace, can we put it this way? Grace is the Spirit's strength. Grace is the Spirit's strength. That, in other words, grace is God's strength, His power. Notice, if you will, at verse 9, the Bible says, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my, what's the next word? Strength. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice again in verse 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ. Verse 10, when I am weak, then am I strong. He's speaking of God's grace, and yet then he starts to talk about strength. seamlessly he transitions to strength when he's talking about God's grace. What is God's grace? I believe it is his strength to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, both in salvation and in living the Christian life. Strength is not ours. This grace is not something that we earn. We're going to see later. It is truly the Spirit's strength to do what we cannot do. We're utterly and totally weak. You're in 2 Corinthians. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. As you're turning there, we know that this grace is by the Spirit. Even in Galatians 6:18, the Apostle Paul saying, may the grace be with you by his Spirit. And so it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the grace of God. And we're going to see, obviously, what is this grace? Now, grace is unmerited favor. That's the basic definition. We're going to get to the unmerited part later, but what is the favor part? I think that favor part is the strength that God is speaking of here. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at verse 10. The Bible says this, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." Stop right there. Now, what if Apostle Paul did stop right there? He said, God's grace was given to me, but let me tell you one thing. I labored more abundantly than anyone else. And he would say, wow, Paul, you're just tremendous. This is great. There's no way I could labor like you labored. I could live like you lived. You're the great Apostle Paul. But aren't you glad he doesn't stop there? And he explains. It says, yet I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the what? Grace of God which was with me. It sounds almost like Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, this grace, again, is doing the work, the laboring that I cannot do. So there's a partnership, there's a participation. Yes, he's saying he's laboring, but it's not really me. In other words, he's not the source of his own strength. God is. God is my strength right now. Number one, we see this, that grace is the Spirit's strength to labor and to do the work that we cannot. But also, let's notice number two, that this is true. Grace is only given. Grace is only given. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, find it, if you will, verse 8. Now, we can see this very clearly in salvation, because salvation is the gift of God. A gift is always paid for. The work is already complete for the gift by the giver, and it's paid for, and the recipient freely receives it. We see this with God's grace. It is only given. That's the only criteria here. It has to be given. Look at verse 8. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So the works that God is talking about here does not earn our salvation. In other words, this grace and God's gift of salvation is freely supplied without any effort of our own. Freely supplied without any effort of our own. What if someone was drowning? One particular time I met by just a real divine appointment, a man in a hotel, and he needed to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And I said, Rob, if you died right now and you stood before God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? He said it this way, I hang my hat on the Ten Commandments. I've been a pretty good guy. So we went through some of the Ten Commandments. He goes, oh, I broke that one and that one and this one and that one. And then I showed him Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And I'm having him read it. It was dark outside. We were out the side entrance of the hotel. And I was using my iPad at the time so he could see it with the light. And so I handed it to him. I said, this is straight from the Word of God. And he's reading it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And he stops. He goes, that's what I'm doing. God showed him that when he was just reading the verse. He said, that's what I'm doing. I'm trusting myself, aren't I? I said, yes. Imagine with me if you're a drowning victim and you're in the ocean, or we're up in Michigan at the time, so you're in one of the Great Lakes and you can't swim and you call out, help! Do you do that because you still think you can make it? No. You do that when you realize you cannot do it and you cannot be able to save yourself. You see, God's gift is supplied without any effort of our own. I was not a great lifeguard, but I went through a little bit of lifeguard training way back many moons ago in high school and a little bit in college. And we were trained in a couple things. I remember a couple things about lifeguard training that we had. Number one, don't let the drowning person die. This is lifeguarding 101. Number two, when you're saving someone, don't let the drowning victim take you down and you die. I liked number two. I paid attention to that one a lot. And so the idea is this, is a lot of people that have good intentions try to jump in and save someone, but the drowning victim, in their frantic thinking and their effort just to be able to survive, they grab onto the lifeguard or the person trying to help them, and they end up taking both of them down, and both lives perish because this person is trying to do something in the saving process. We had different techniques where you come behind them or swim under them, and you come behind and you do give a cross chest carry and a scissor kick or whatever, and you get them to the side of the pool or the shore or whatever. And when you get to the side, the person doesn't say, look what I did. See how I helped that lifeguard? No, the whole time we're saying, now lean back. No, just breathe. No, stop kicking. Stop thrashing. Because if the drowning victim has any part in the saving process, he'll mess it all up. That is true for our salvation. If we have any part in our saving process, what percentage of your salvation did you do? Does Christ do 50% and you do 50%? Is it, I trust Christ and something else? No, it is faith alone in Christ alone. By grace are you saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone and Him alone, not any work of our own. So when the Bible talks about works, it's talking about good deeds we do that we think or believe will earn us merit with God and allow us to have eternal life. And the reality is, grace is only given, freely supplied without any effort. Grace is only given as supplied without being earned. You don't earn it through some means of pain or again, penance or anything that you can do. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We need to come to the place where we say, I'm going to cease from my works. I'm not going to try anything on my own, and I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. There's no way I can earn my own salvation. There's no way I can be able to do that. One particular lady, she's a dear Catholic lady, and she came to one of our meetings in Central Pennsylvania years ago. And I asked at the end of the service, probably like I'll ask even today, I asked, who here does not know for sure that they're on their way to heaven? She raised her hand. I prayed for her, but she didn't talk with anyone, and she did not make a decision that day. She left the service. The second night, I did the same thing. Who here doesn't know for sure you're on your way to heaven? She raised her hand. I prayed for her, but again, she didn't get the matter resolved, and she did not trust Christ. The third night, she came, and she raised her hand again. This night, I talked to her afterwards. I said, Miss Rose, I saw that you raised your hand. I prayed for you. She thanked me. I said, but me praying for you doesn't save you. Can I show you from the Bible how you can know that you're on your way to heaven? She said, yes. And so she's 80, 85 probably. And another lady, myself, just sat down and went through the Bible. I showed her almost every verse I could think of about works. See, she recognized she was a sinner, agreed with that very quickly. She recognized her sin separates her from God, and she deserved even eternal punishment in a place called hell. She quickly agreed that Jesus was God's Son who came to earth to die for our sins, was buried, and rose again. But she would simply continue to add something. She would say, yes, I believe that Jesus died for our sins, but I also have to be. And she tried to earn the rest or the remainder of her salvation in her own mind. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. She didn't see it. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness. She didn't see it. Isaiah, all our righteousness is ours, filthy rags. She still did not see it. Finally, I'm praying quietly. I said, Lord, help me to have a verse and an illustration to help her. And then I thought of Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So now, Miss Rose, notice the Bible doesn't say to him that worketh a lot or to him that worketh a little, but to him that worketh not. You can't earn your salvation in any way, but it's your faith on God and his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who justifies the ungodly. Will you trust Christ alone? I said, imagine with me, it was fall time and early fall, and they have a lot of leaves there, a lot of trees in the hills there in Pennsylvania. And I said, what if I come over to your house and I rake your leaves? She said, thank you. I said, that's not the point. So I said, if I rake your leaves in your front yard, clear your sidewalk and your drive, and then when I'm finished, I take that rake and I set it on the bricks of your house outside and I leave, will you come out of your house, grab that rake, and begin raking the front yard that has no leaves? She giggled, said, no. I said, would you rake and clear the sidewalk? No, of course not. How about the drive? No, I would not. I said, why not, Miss Rose? She said, because the work's already, it's already done. You mean Jesus did everything on the cross? Yes. He paid for all of my sins, so I don't have to pay for any more. Yes. So you just simply believe on him. I said, yes. I said, would you like to place your faith in Jesus Christ alone? And she said, yes, I would. She trusted Christ and she was saved. Can we see that God's grace is only given? If you're here or you're watching, perhaps even on live stream, would you trust Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to be your Savior? Dear Christian, can I say this? When I'm speaking to believers, the number one thing that Satan uses to confuse salvation is works. But the number one thing Satan uses to mess up your Christian life is flesh-dependent working as well. That you somehow think, I'm saved by God's grace. Lord, save me. I'm a drowning victim. I need to be saved. But then when it comes to my Christian life, I can do this and this and this. Just I trust him for the hard things. Would you realize this today, that we need to trust him for everything? You see this, that number one, grace is the Spirit's strength. Number two, grace is only given. Number three, grace is always sufficient. Let's notice this and how to access this grace fourthly. But notice this. Turn if you will, to 2 Corinthians, back to our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and find verse 9. Notice, grace is always sufficient. Grace is always sufficient. That means it's always enough, isn't it? There's no lack. There's nothing else that you need to add to it because it is enough for your need. Notice in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12:9, very important word. It said, and he said unto me, my grace is. Brother Miller, aren't you going to point out sufficient? Yes. But would you recognize this? The grace is always present tense. He doesn't say my grace will be sufficient. My grace is sufficient. It is enough right now. Well, but this has been a different year. Sales have been down. Finances have been tight. Things have been canceled. We're restricted in this. And here we are. We're doing such and such and all of these things. Yes. And in the middle of this, what do we find? Grace is sufficient. We had an area-wide crusade. The Lord placed in my heart for a number of years. And we had it at least scheduled for 2.5 years. and it was for September of this year. 8 churches coming together to seek revival, but most importantly, be able to preach the gospel in an evangelistic crusade in central Pennsylvania. Without compromise, being able to come together, churches of like faith, to be able to partner for the sake of the gospel. And then COVID hit. I was supposed to be in the spring preparing all the churches, and every church I was scheduled in canceled. I was able to be in some other churches and parking lot services, partial attendance, some live stream, but it was all just ill-prepared. Once summer hit came, you know, things are starting to quiet down a little bit more. School was scheduled to start. We were trying to convince a public school that we were going to rent their auditorium, beautiful 1,000-seat auditorium. We're going to rent their auditorium for this crusade. We checked with the attorneys, and we checked with the county commissioner, we checked with the senators, and everyone gave us a green light that as a church and a religious group, you can do this legally. There's no restrictions. Even with the governor's mandates, it does not restrict you. Unbelievable. So we presented those things, and finally, the school, about, 6 weeks or so, maybe 7 weeks before the crusade, finally signed the contract. We were praising the Lord. Right in the middle of this, they signed the contract. This is great. 2.5 weeks before the crusade, I'm going there for final preparations. And on the way there, I get a call from one of the pastors. And he said, school board is bringing to a vote right now whether or not they're going to cancel our contract. Pulled the truck and trailer off on a rest area. I got in the back of the trailer on my face before God, and I'm just crying out, God, we've come so far. Lord, this is your cause. This is what you're doing. Lord, would you please give us that auditorium? But within an hour of arrival, I got a call and said they did cancel. My wife said, aren't you glad that you're not in control of this? And I said, I'm certainly... certainly am. But what was God doing? He was bringing us to a place of weakness. 2 weeks before our crusade, we had spent hours going through what we're going to do as far as precautions with COVID and being able to do it safely and be able to still continue to spread the gospel. And then this happens. Well, we decide then the next morning we're having a meeting with all the pastors, and well, let's meet at one particular church, and it's a large auditorium, large parking lot, centrally located. And then a few days later, a week and a half before, we realize we're not able to meet in that auditorium. It's going to be too many people. We're going to have to rent something to do outside of a tent. Now it's going to be another $8,000 with platform and tent rental and chairs and all of these things. We ended up, by God's grace, it was only another $6,000. But in all of it, what was God doing? Bringing and allowing things to show my weakness and all of these struggles and trials and difficulties to be able to see through it all, His grace, supernatural strength, is enough for me. Notice the list in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. It says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. When it says I take pleasure, in other words, if he had two choices right here, all of these bad things, infirmities, sickness, well, you can't get up. It's not just I feel bad today. Reproaches, people are saying things that certainly are not true against you, attacks that are not validated. Necessities, I'm literally lacking what I need. Persecution, I'm being persecuted, exactly what the word is talking about. If I had all these things in one basket, and over here I had blessings, a full bank account, a safe home, everything's going fine at work, things are going great with relationships, things are just clicking along, He says, I take pleasure in this one. I choose this one because His grace is sufficient. Would you notice and recognize this? No matter what you are going through, God's grace is present tense, sufficient for you. Have you ever met someone going through big time physical problems and they're gracious?
Amen.
And they're thankful?
Amen.
Even for cancer and so many difficulties. And they're vibrant. It's God's grace. Have you ever known someone go through difficult times in their business or perhaps even bankruptcy and yet they weren't bitter? They weren't cynical. We can't trust anybody nowadays. See how it is? They didn't come out tainted and spotted by the world, but gracious in their spirits. It was grace that was sufficient. So how is it that we access this grace that is always enough for us spiritually, for our difficulties? So even on your worst day, when it's gloomy, and things aren't clicking along, and you don't even have what you need physically or perhaps financially or in your relationships, would you recognize this? You always have what you need spiritually. It's a matter of, are you accessing God's sufficient grace? Imagine with me that it is a checking account. A checking account spiritually. What if I had $1,000 and I go to a local bank and I say, hey, I want to start a checking account. I take my $1,000, I put it in there, and then wait for that couple days for that to make sure it's cleared and everything. And I get a new check card and debit card and such, and I make a couple of payments. And I go out to eat and for $50, and then we pay a bill for $200. I should have $750 left. I see after a day or so that those transactions clear, but my balance remains at $1,000. I said, something must be wrong. Maybe I need to give another day since it's a new account. Another day goes by, I still have $1,000. I go into the bank. I said, ma'am, there's a problem. What's the problem, Mr. Miller? Well, I signed up for this checking account, and I started with $1,000. I spent $250 in these two transactions. I should have $750, but I have $1,000. Oh, let me look that up here. Okay. Oh, I see the problem. Here it is right here. You have a sufficient checking account. What? You signed up for a sufficient checking account. That's my bad ear. Can you say that over here? Yeah, sufficient checking account. That means this, whatever you spend that day will be replenished, and the next day your balance will come back to $1,000. Do you have a problem, Mr. Miller? I said, no, ma'am. No. No problem here. Now, the next morning, what would happen? You would all be lined up at that bank for that sufficient checking account. But you have to withdraw for that day. And if you don't withdraw for that day, you lose that $1,000. It doesn't accumulate. You still just have $1,000 at the end of the week. But throughout the week, if you would have spent or made the withdrawals, you could have had $7,000 to your access to apply to your bills. Now, would that be enough for you? Now, if you need more than $1,000 a day, then we need to talk afterwards. That would be enough, wouldn't it? Let me ask, how much has been left in your spiritual bank account untouched because you didn't access it?
Amen.
You didn't make the transaction. You didn't withdraw. How do we access it? What's the transaction that needs to take place? And that's number four. We see, number one, grace is the Spirit's strength. Number two, grace is only given. Number three, grace is always sufficient. Number four, grace is accessed through faith. Now, I think there's a two-step process with this faith. Notice, if you will, in our text in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. It says this, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness," in verse 9. And then the last phrase of verse 10, it says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." We need to access God's strength of grace through faith. How is that faith truly done? First of all, I'm not going to trust if I still think I have some independent source of strength. I'm not going to depend if I think that I can do it independently. So I need to acknowledge my weakness and call out in faith, ask in faith for His help. So would you acknowledge your weakness? Let me ask this. How often are you weak? Well, how often does the branch need the vine or the tree? Is it half the day? Most of the day? Now, you would know it's every single second of the day. And as soon as it's severed from the branch, it begins that dying process. It is dependent upon the vine the entire time. Why? Because on its own, it cannot bear fruit of itself. It is weak. It has nothing to offer. See, folks, you are always weak. The problems that God is allowing in your life of infirmities, reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, those are allowed in. So at those times, you recognize your weakness. What did Paul say? Lest I be exalted above measure. I think that I've got something in verse 7. I have all these revelations, and this is taking place, and, you know, this is going, I'm the Apostle Paul. He had nothing to glory in and of himself. Never. Paul was weak every single day. He was only strong when he acknowledged his weakness. So today, would you say, God, how much of my week did I go through and I didn't even acknowledge my weakness? I thought that I could do it. I did that. I went to work in my own strength. I was at school in my own strength. I did this and was communicating this in my own strength. I was doing it all by myself. And your strength is no strength at all, and you'll find it will fail every time. But God's strength is accessed through weakness. This faith dependence is a dependence upon God, acknowledging I am weak. I can't do it on my own. And then I ask in faith. Romans 5 and verse 2, the Bible says this, Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The only access we have into God's grace is through the door of faith. Dear God, I need you. I'm depending upon you now for my salvation. Yes, I trust you. Have you already trusted Christ as your Savior? If you have, would you just say amen today? Amen. And that's wonderful, isn't it? To sit here, rest assured with your Bible on your lap, that you know you have eternal life. And especially in uncertain times, we have that eternal security that's such a comfort to us. And we need to share that with others. But if you're here and you don't have that, or perhaps you're listening or watching some way, you need to trust Christ as Savior. Would you make the decision to believe upon Him alone, acknowledging, I can't do it in my own works, and I need to ask in faith, just simply depend upon Him, make that decision, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt have everlasting life. It is the matter of simple faith in Christ alone. But dear Christian, have you gotten distracted? Lose your focus on Jesus, and you start looking at your problems, and they seem so big, and they seem so powerful, and they seem so daunting. And the whole time in your spiritual checking account is God's sufficient grace that you haven't accessed. Because you haven't just said, God, I can't do this on my own. I am totally weak. Lord, help me now. Would you do that two-step process of faith of acknowledging your weakness and asking, just simply depending upon Him and faith as your only source and your only strength. So here we were stuck with our truck and trailer. The second truck didn't help us get the trailer out. She said, we're just going to have to keep pulling. So we ended up having to pull the truck where we straightened it out. Now the truck and trailer is straight and hooked up that winch and started pulling. Now the trailer that all three tires are in the ground start to just simply drag through, digging another trench. 3 feet, 6 feet, 9 feet. We stop it again and things are bending underneath. I'm thinking, how much damage is going to be on this trailer? This is going to be devastating. And I said, should we dig it out? She said, no, it could tip over. And we just got to keep pulling. And so we kept pulling, and it's 10 feet, 12 feet, about 15, 16 feet. And finally, those three trailer tires came up and out of the dirt. We stopped right there. It was perfectly level side to side, front to back. Everything worked. The water lines, gas lines, plumbing, sewage, nothing was broken with that. Slide outs worked. There was $1,600 worth of damage, which is not much compared to what it could have been. And just incredible. But through that whole time, God was teaching me His grace. you remember the youth rally I preached at? I didn't even finish. I started the invitation. I handed the microphone over, and I went out to check on the situation where four teenagers trusted Christ. The next day, on Saturday, we had a stakeout for men giving the gospel, and eight men trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. My wife was praying for 20 people to be saved. Now, we normally don't do that and ask for a specific number, but God placed it upon her heart. She's praying for 20 people at least to be saved, and that whole time there, and Sunday morning, we had friend day, and four people responded and met counselors and trusted Christ as Savior in the school. There was a couple others that trusted Christ in the final night on Wednesday night. There were several others that made the decision, and we believe it was over 20 people that were saved. And the whole time I look back and you say, Brother Miller, wasn't that difficult to go through that whole experience? I said, yes. Would you do it again to experience God's grace and my weakness? Yes, I would choose my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you have the power of Christ resting upon you right now? Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I pray that you would guide us in our time of invitation right now. Lord, help us to acknowledge our weakness and to trust you in you alone. Could I ask us to do this? In just a moment, I'll ask a couple of questions, but I'm going to ask for us to simply stand to our feet in just a moment, and then I'll ask those questions, and would you just slip your hand up just where you are? Would you stand with me just with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed? We're not going to have any music right at this moment, at this point. Just in the quietness, right where you're standing, just think about this, if you will. Two questions.